Okay, I had Michael read to you out of Revelation chapter 12 this morning, but I'd like for you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we'll read a passage that certainly ties into the 12th chapter. last week we were talking about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the emphasis of Scripture upon the reason for his coming into the world was that of shedding his precious blood, thereby uniting the two dimensions together, the spiritual dimension and the physical dimension, because God had been separated from men by men. They didn't want him. And so after the fall in the Garden of Eden, the Lord, for the next several thousand years, was prayed to in heaven. And men were down here, as it were, by themselves on earth. And man's relationship to God was in spirit, but not physically. The Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Eden physically. But he was not wanted any more than he was wanted when he came the second time, and that's why there was no room for him in the end. And so man doesn't want God. Man hates God. Man hates the truth. And if you don't believe it, go out here and try to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find out right quick. People are not interested in this book. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested in what they want. Man is self-centered. He is not God-centered. He is self-centered. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to die on Calvary's cross because we've got a problem. And the problem's not him. The problem is us. And so God's design from before the foundation of the world was how to unite heaven and earth back together. And this is the message of the Bible from beginning to end. It's God's eternal plan to unite man with himself so that we might be one. And how would he do it? It would be by way of the blood, the precious blood of Christ. That's how he would do it. Now, Satan hates that message. And that's why in Revelation chapter 12, he sought to destroy the man-child as soon as it was born. And part of the strategy was Satan did not want the Lord to go to the cross of Calvary to shed that blood. Now, I want to give you a reminder as to how you need to study the Bible and never forget what you're fixing to hear. Satan always works in opposites. His strategy, his wiles and devices have to do with opposites. Opposites of what? Well, opposites of whatever God is doing. You see, God's will is fixed forever. It's eternally settled in heaven. It's going to happen because he has the intelligence, he has the providence, the omnipotence to bring it to pass. And so when the Lord foretells us that something is going to take place, then you can count on it with rigid accuracy. You can count on it because Bible prophecy is just that way. And so that being the case, the only thing that Satan can do is associate himself as close as he possibly can to whatever that truth is that's declared in Scripture and try to either reverse it or obscure the message, downplay the message, anything in the world that he can do to interfere and be an obstacle to what God has said is going to take place in the future. And so Satan works in terms of opposites. Well, We noted something of Satan's strategy in his dealing with the Apostle Peter in the 16th chapter of Matthew. We looked at that the other week. And when the Lord spoke of the fact, after Peter had properly identified the Lord Jesus as being, in very fact, God manifest in the flesh. You know the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter confessed. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord affirmed that his testimony was correct. And so then the Lord begins to speak about going to the cross, how he was going to suffer, he was going to die, and on the third day would be resurrected. And Peter comes up and begins to say to the Lord, not so. And the Lord turned to him, and he acknowledged the fact that Satan was very close by. And he looks at Peter in the eye and he says, Get thee behind me, Satan. And so you see, the Lord, just a few verses earlier, had lifted him up to this pinnacle where he's being praised for his acknowledgement of his identity and getting it right. And then we see the Lord turn, as it was, and speak to him in a way that put him as low as a human can go. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but they that be of men. Well, if Satan was working through Peter to try to prevent the Lord from going to the cross, then what was the strategy? If it's true that he always works in terms of opposites, it's not very difficult to see the reason. It's because the devil does not want the Lord to go to the cross, where he's going to shed that blood that's going to unify man with himself. He despises the blood. He despises the message of the blood. And that's why, again, in the churches today, the blood is not preached. Satan is in the churches today, in America. You want to understand why, politically, there isn't much hope for America? Because this country could care less about the message of this book. I'll tell you what it does care about. It cares about the economy. It cares about continuing our way of life with the blessings that we have enjoyed over the years without God. But without God. And you see, until this nation, and I don't believe it will, until this nation falls on its face and then turns toward heaven and acknowledges the Lord to be the all-important thing in life. This is what America is all about. It's about you, Lord. You are the foundation of this nation. You're our everything. You're our hope. Our country is founded upon the Holy Scriptures and the message of the Bible, the gospel. Until this nation acknowledges that the First Amendment had to do with the preaching of the gospel, that the Second Amendment had to do with protecting that right to preach the gospel. Until this nation does that, there is no hope for this country. And so even though you've got this conservative movement, the conservative movement doesn't have anything to do with this book. It has to do with money. And that's a tragedy. Let me just throw in that the reason it has become this way is because of the government schools. The government schools is a ruination of this country. And so then we run into another issue that seems to be something of a contradiction, because here we see Satan working through Peter to keep the Lord from going to the cross, but then all of a sudden we learn in John chapter 13 that Judas becomes indwelt by Satan. It tells us that Satan enters into Judas. He enters into him. To what end? To what purpose? Well, to betray the Lord. Well, if he's betraying the Lord, I think what you have to understand in terms of the way Satan works, he doesn't know the future like the Lord does. And so he has to sort of blunder along, following close behind whatever the Lord does in his steps. And so, for that reason, Satan, in contrast to the Lord, Satan's strategy is constantly changing. The Lord never changes. He doesn't have to. Because he knows the future and he can guarantee it by his own power. God never changes. And so Satan is in this predicament where he has to continually shift and alter his strategies to deal with whatever comes next. If one plan doesn't work, he has to implement another plan. And so what's his plan at this point? Well, think about it. When you've got 12 men that have been seen for 3.5 years walking around with the Lord, called his disciples, those who seem to love the Lord enough to turn away from everything, their families, their way of life, their way of making a living, everything. They left their nets and they followed him. Well, now, how's the best way to destroy the testimony of these men? Of course, they were going out preaching all over the place, you know. And there was always that element that hated the Lord. The Pharisees hated him, the spiritual leadership. The scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, they despised him. Because he didn't honor them, and that's what men want, you see. Men want to be patted on the back. They want a high place in people's, estimation of them. And the Lord Jesus didn't give them that place. And so, what would be the advantage in Satan entering into Judas and putting it in his heart to betray him? Well, it's because of the power of testimony. If he could get one of the main people to turn against the Lord, you realize what that would do to 3.5 years of testimony, 3.5 years of preaching. Judas was out there preaching just like all the rest of the disciples. Which serves to warn us that just because a man is behind the pulpit doesn't mean he's of the Lord. Just because a man observably is in the Lord's work and following the Lord doesn't mean he's of the Lord. And I think it's one of the reasons Judas was in the Bible as a solemn warning that Satan is always going to attack from within if he can. That's his strategy. That's where deception has its greatest effect, is when it's within. And so that's why in the churches, in the book of the Revelation, you find where Satan's seat is there in Thyatira. And the false doctrine that was embraced in the churches and how the Lord wrote the letters to the churches warning. Satan's not far away. He's always going to be in the churches. And by the way, the problem with America is not Washington. It's not the legislature. It's the churches. It's the false preachers in our town. It's the devil's preachers in our town that do not preach the truth and will not. And so Satan enters into Judas because this is his strategy. And no marvel, according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. For Satan's ministers also appear as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're angels of light. They have the outward appearance of being the light of God, but they're not. And the only way in the world you'll ever discern the difference is by the scriptures that God has given us. It's the only way you can try spirits. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And I'm telling you that the preacher's devils in this town do not preach according to this word. They preach a message of their own mind and heart, or they preach out of some perverted version of Scripture, not the King James translation of the Bible, by any means. And so, one of the reasons then is the damage of a turncoat. That was the strategy of Satan at this point in trying to stir Judas up to do what he did. The immense damage this man would do to the onlookers as they looked at the disciples. If one of the ones that was closest to him turned against him, then would that not mean that somebody who had insight into this man, that was with him this closely for such a long period of time, would have more insight than others would have of this man? I'm telling you, when people leave a church and go out here and spreading their insights that are perverted or whatever against a good work, it has a damaging effect upon a ministry, and the devil knows that, and he knew it then. But let's tie some things together quickly here that are tremendously important. I want to take you to the cross of Calvary, and I want to show you some things here that I think are very important to keep in mind. Look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 19. And let's look at verse 28 and read this little section here, and then we'll make some commentary on it. Verse 28 of John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and this record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, the reason I want to draw your attention to this is because the Bible focuses upon the blood. And this is the focus of this passage right here. It's tremendously important. The Lord had endured incredible beatings. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, it says that his visage was so marred more than that of any man. The Lord Jesus was beaten. He was scourged, as we read in John chapter 19. In the first three verses, he was scourged. They took a cat of nine tails and they beat him. As the Bible scholars have said, until his back was plowed like the furrows of a field. His whiskers were pulled off of his face so that the skin and bones were exposed. His visage so marred more than that of any man ever known. He was literally beaten until he was unrecognizable. Why? Well, it has to do with Satan's strategy. The Bible tells us that he was smitten on the head. They beat him on the head. Why? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3:15. I'll show you. Remember, the devil always works in opposites. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So what's this saying? It's saying it, referring to the seed, which is a reference to Christ, shall bruise the head of Satan. But thou, speaking of Satan, shall bruise his heel. So you got opposite ends of the body here. You got the head and the heel. Well, the classic interpretation of this is that the head wound would be a mortal wound. And the heel wound is not something that would kill you. It would bruise you up pretty bad, but it would not be lethal. So if Satan works in opposites, then what's he going to do? Well, turn with me to Matthew 27. And let's look at verse 30. Well, let's look at verse 29 as well as 30. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. Connect in your mind, they smote him on the head with Isaiah 52, where his visage was so marred more than that of any man. What's Satan trying to do? He's trying to reverse something. If the prophecy said his head would be bruised, he would want to reverse it so that the head of the Lord Jesus would be bruised. That's the reversal. That is the reversal. Now, I'll tell you something that's very interesting. If you go back and study very carefully the Old Testament, you'll never find one sacrificial animal that was ever beaten. Not one. And yet the sacrifice that God intended, who would die in your place and mine, he was beaten. He was beaten. Do you see the strategy of Satan? Anywhere you want to study in the Old Testament, you will find that the blood of the sacrificial animal was shed first. It was shed first. That's how he died. Because the focus is the blood. All throughout the Old Testament, the focus is the blood. Because this would be the unifying factor that would bring the two dimensions together, the spirit dimension, that we had alienated from us, speaking of God, with man. But it would be the blood that would bring man and God back together. We learn that in Ephesians chapter 2, it's just as clear as it can be. That it would be the blood of the cross that would bring together that which had been separated, making both one. The blood of Christ. And so, in the Old Testament, the focus was upon the blood, but when you get into the New Testament, at least up to this point, the focus is not the blood. Why? Because Satan doesn't want the blood focused upon. He despises the blood. He doesn't want it in the message. And his strategy as it adjusted to the movements of God in fulfilling Scripture. As he adjusted his strategy to keep reversing and perverting the truth, what would he try to do? He would try to kill the Lord by beating him to death. Not by the shedding of the blood, but by beating him to death. He didn't want his blood shed. As a matter of fact, when you read here in John chapter 19, if you'll go back with me, I want to show you something you might have missed. Look at verse 32 of chapter 19. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him, speaking of the malefactors. And when they came to Jesus and saw, now notice this, that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. And so he was dead. But then notice verse 34 and the sequence of events. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and notice this, and forthwith came there out blood and water. After he was dead. After he was dead. This is not the way it was in the Old Testament. The blood was shed first. And it was the cause of the death. But here it's not that way. How do you die when you're crucified? It isn't by bleeding to death. Even though the nails are in the hands and in the feet, the crown of thorns upon the head, even though he's scourged, he's beaten to the point that his visage is so marred more than that of any man. Read the books. Read the medical books on the crucifixion. How did they die? Suffocation. Exhaustion. Shock. From the pain. That's how they died. You see the strategy of Satan? The Lord foreknew that it would all take place this way. He did. But I'm telling you that Satan and his designs, he didn't want him to die as a result of the shedding of the blood. By any means, he hated him. just like man in this world hates the Lord. You go out here as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. The message of this book is despised. And people will despise you. The Lord said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. You go out here and suggest to somebody that they're hell-deserving sinners, monsters of iniquity that need to be saved, that need to come to the cross of Calvary and be converted. And men out here on the street, converted? Converted from what? What, have I got a problem? You think I have some kind of problem? What kind of condescending person are you, you self-righteous thing, to tell me that I have some kind of problem? What kind of problem do I have? Oh, we do have a problem. And I submit to you that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to prove how much he loved us. Why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross as our substitute, the death that we deserved. That's why he died. The death that we deserved. Well, what have we done? What have we done? We're guilty of crimes against God. We despise him. That's what we've done. We're monsters of iniquity, deserving of hell forever. And the world doesn't believe it. I mean, listen, we've got our wives that love us. We've got our friends that love us. We live in the neighborhood. Our neighbors are, we're good neighbors. We're basically good people. If the people that I live among all day long think I'm a pretty good person, then what's wrong with me? Why would God think there's something wrong with me? Nobody else thinks there's anything wrong with me. He's the only one that seems to think I've got a problem. And that's why he's despised. But we do have a problem. And Satan hates the message of God. And so do his children. You remember the Lord said, you are your father, the devil. Everything that the Bible says about the devil, he says about man by nature. Everything. You want to study something about man and the reason Christ died for him, all you got to do is study what the Bible says about the devil. Because when you study the Bible and what the Bible says about the devil, you find that it's absolutely true in every point concerning man. We're just like him. Proud. Self-satisfied with our own wisdom and understanding, our own abilities. We're filled with unbelief and prove it every day. And so Satan's strategy was to reverse Genesis 3:15 and beat him to death. Bruise his head. Now, when you get into John chapter 19, you really discover the movements of heaven in the cross of Calvary. And of course, the Lord Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 10? I thought I might have written it down. Let me check right quick. Yes, John chapter 10 and verse 18. Here's what the Lord said. He said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself, speaking of his life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, when it comes to the death of the Lord Jesus, it's very important for us to understand that there are two movements going on simultaneously. They're the movements of heaven. And that movement is seen in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the movement of heaven. Why did Christ die upon the cross? Well, it was not just because men took him in Gethsemane and crucified him. Yeah, the movement of heaven. Jesus Christ was a gift. He was a sacrificial gift. His substitutionary death was a gift from the Father, where the Son would die in our place. That's the movement of heaven. But then you have the earthly scene. You have them seizing him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You don't see the movements of heaven in that. You see them taking him and carrying him into this place of judgment. You see them beating him until his visage is so marred more than that of any man. You don't see the movements of heaven, but they're there. And the Lord Jesus is reminding us here that what you see is not all that's going on. Because this would never happen if heaven was not allowing it and ordaining it before the foundation of the world. And so the Lord Jesus, the reason for his death on Calvary was because it was ordained before the foundation of the world that it would happen this way. This would be a fulfillment of Scripture, eternally settled in heaven, eternity past, eternity future. But then we come to something else that puts the gift where it belongs. Now think about this. A gift is not something you take. Now, the body of Christ was the gift of God. If it's the gift of God, then men can't take it. God has to give it, and that's what he did. And how about the precious blood? What is the precious blood? Well, it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. If it's a gift, then men can't take it. And in the design of God, I'm telling you that the reason this passage is in the Bible is to put the gift where it comes from. He was dead already. Men had done everything they could do. He was dead. And then his blood was shed. And there's tremendous focus upon this in John's Gospel chapter 19 and 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is he that came by water. Not by water only, but by water and blood. By water and blood. What is that scripture referring to? It's referring to this point right here in John 19. It's referring to this passage. And it's something that occurred after he died. It specifically says it. Verse 33, and when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They break not his legs. But then we read, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, why did he do that? I'll tell you why he did it. Because in the providence of God, God moved him to do it. Why? Well, it tells us. Verse 36, for these things were done, notice this, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, if it's scripture that ordained it, then does that not put the blood of Christ back in proper perspective as a gift from God? It was not something that men took. This was not in the mind of men. This was the movement of heaven moving among men on this earth to fulfill Scripture. That was ordained before the foundation of the world. This was the gift of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is the gift of God. You see, Satan, he may have been rejoicing over that body that was up there on that cross, literally, at least by observance, beaten to death. Beaten to death. Visage so marred more than that of any man. Genesis 3:15 reversed. I can see him now laughing at the cross. Whose head is bruised? Whose head is it? It's your head. It's your head that's bruised. I killed you. You didn't kill me. I killed you. I bruised your head. I put a crown of thorns on your head after I marred your face more than that of any man. I win. You lose. But he didn't count on this right here. The power of God to fulfill his precious word. And that precious blood was shed. And the scriptures put the focus right back on the sacrifice, right where it belongs, and it's the blood. It's the blood. You know why Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger? It was to go to the cross, to die as our substitute. In his body, as though it was us. Receiving what we deserved, the eternal wrath of God. The cross of Calvary, to look at what happened those 6 hours that the Lord hung upon the cross, is only a glimpse into eternity, because those 6 hours, the number of man, is in reality a picture of hell for all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, suffered what we would have suffered had we been cast into hell forever. The reason he had to be, and this is why the identity of Jesus Christ is so bound up in the virgin birth, he had to be the eternal God to pay an eternal price. He had to be the eternal God to endure the flames of hell forever in our place. And he did. He's the only one that could do it. And that's why these ministries out here, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny the eternality of Jesus Christ, they don't know him. He had to be God. He had to be the eternal God. And that's why the scripture put so much emphasis upon it, that Jesus Christ was with the Father in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the eternal Son of God. In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what Paul said. Was Paul a corrupt deceiver, or did he teach us the truth? He taught us the truth. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And John wrote, if any man confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, meaning God the Savior, the Anointed One, if you do not confess that God the Savior, the Anointed One, has come in the flesh, and you're not of God, you don't know the truth, and you do not know him. The Mormons don't know him. I turned on the television the other day, and they had this choir, an amazing choir. And I listened to it for a while, just the most beautiful music. And I wondered to myself, where in the world is this? Where in the world is this? This is just an amazing place. Some 20-something thousand people gathered in this, looked like convention centers, just set up for a huge symphony orchestra. Amazing talent gathered in that room. And as I watched it for a while, they had a little commercial, and I discovered that it was in Utah. It was the Mormon Convention Center in their huge tabernacle place there. Folks, let me tell you something. The devil has got something for everybody. The world loves music. I love music. But isn't it just like the devil to put something so beautiful and put it in a place where it'll capture the hearts of the natural men and cause them to just be in awe and wonder at the beauty of what they're hearing? And what is there but a false gospel that denies the very identity of the one who died? That was God Almighty that died on that cross. That was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, that died on that cross. Now, if I went out here and said this publicly, people would say, well, you're a pious somebody condemning other people. Who do you think you are? I don't condemn anybody. What do I know? I don't know anything. Who am I? I'm going to die just like everybody else is going to die. What do I know? I don't know anything. I don't know anything without this book. And neither does anyone else. I'm telling you that you are in the same boat as the philosophers. If you do not believe the record that God has given of his Son, all you are is an intellectual fool. That's all you are. Man at his best state, a Plato, an Aristotle, a Socrates. Human reason at its best state. That's what you are without the record that God has given of his Son. All you got is a lot of ideas and no conclusions. No conclusions. You can't have conclusions until you believe this book. I thank God for Calvary Memorial Church. I thank God for the David Clouds of this world, the Charles Garrisons of this world, the Ron Beatty's of this world that teach the truth, that know it and teach it, and do not care if people hate them for it. They're doing the best they can. They're doing what they can. They're teaching the truth, the only truth there is, the message of this book. And so, folks, this is probably the last message that I have on the virgin birth, the importance of this season of the year. We'll go back next week, I suppose, Lord willing, and we'll begin to study again our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. But I hope that you'll study these thoughts and think about them and remember Satan's strategy, that of doing the reverse of whatever you find laid out in Scripture as the program of God. He's always going to be trying to do the reverse of whatever it is. It's interesting that his strategy, let me just mention this right quick, his strategy advanced on up as he followed along the movements of God, which is all he can do. after he was crucified and he was taken down and put in the tomb, you remember what his strategy was then? Keep him in there. And so the movement was among the Pharisees and to stir up the Roman soldiers. They even paid money to the soldiers, you know, after his body was gone. And the first effort failed. Satan advanced it to a lie. Okay, all right. He's out. He's gone. We had our seal up. We tried to keep him in there. We failed there, so we advance our strategy to the next level. Pay the soldiers and tell them to say that the disciple stole his body away. And we'll secure you when it comes to the governor's ears. And so that's how Satan advanced it. Anything to detract from the blood, anything to detract from the resurrection and the power of it. The power of it. Oh well, our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had. Bless our efforts to understand your word. And help us, Lord, to know what to do in these complicated times when we're surrounded by the strategies of Satan. We just want to do what's right. And we don't know what to do. We've got a crisis in this nation. And your people do not know what to do day by day. But we do know to look to you. And to trust you and to realize by faith that every step of the way you're going to be before us. Loving us, protecting us. And telling us what to say when the moment arises. Knowing what to do when the moment arises. And we trust you for that. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.